We look back, and in so many ways, the time in which Jesus lived was different than ours. But in other ways, it was very similar, because people are people. Self-interest and greed can turn the best project into a perversion of what was originally intended. Imagine the scene. There you are in the outer rooms of the temple, waiting to exchange your Roman coins for temple coins so that you can buy an animal without blemish to sacrifice as your faith requires. In everyday exchanges, you have to use your Roman coins issued by the imperial government that controls much of life. But here, in the holy place of God, that image on the coin amounts to idol worship, and you shall not make for yourself an idol or bow down to it. So, as a good and faithful person, you are waiting to exchange the coins. And in comes Jesus. Like one of the prophets, Jesus enters with power and names the situation and calls the people to repent, challenging the empire most of all. Jesus overturns the tables of the money changers and tells those selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." This story provides a great example of how easy it is to get caught up in the culture around us, our traditions, and not see the problems or not want to challenge the status quo. How many times have we as a nation stood in the temple of our making and held on to our ways of being rather than challenging them? What comes to your mind first? Some matters that we struggle with still, but we know about, such as racism, sexism, discrimination against people who are gay or transgender, classism, issues of a fair wage, matters of poverty and hunger. Here in the United States, hunger here, not to mention what we see around the world that we wish now we could change. So many have stood at the tables and exchanged the coins, stood there in those temples and thought, yes, this is just the way it is, the way it ought to be, or maybe what other choice do we have? The system is set up. But then in comes Jesus. Look out. He's turning over those tables. And when we are in tune with him and the image of Christ in ourselves, God in us, when we're focused on who we are as God's own, God's companions, we are right there with Jesus, turning over the tables. I find a lot of energy in that as a prayer image, imagining that I'm there with him, helping him challenge the hurtful and unhelpful traditions of our culture that have nothing to do with honoring God's commandments, honoring God's will that all people have life and have it abundantly. This might be a prayer you'd like to try, you know, imagining this image that you and Jesus are there, standing at a table that needs to be overturned. Do you feel your own righteous anger? What do we do with that righteous anger? Jesus shows us how to be nonviolent while not being passive. Some have used this passage to justify violence in the Christian tradition, that this scene in the temple says that we too can be violent. He has a whip, people say, but it's only in this gospel account in John's does a whip appear. not in the other accounts of this story. And even here, it is used to drive animals out, thus saving their lives. We see Jesus engaging in nonviolent protest, showing us that righteous anger is appropriate in the face of what is wrong, and that as Christians, we are not called to be passive, but active in our challenging of what we know is wrong. As John Deere writes in his book from 2015, Walking the Way, Following Jesus on the Lenten Journey of Gospel Nonviolence to the Cross and Resurrection, Deere writes, the nonviolent Jesus was decidedly not passive. He did not sit under a tree for years on end and practice his breathing. He walked regularly into the face of danger, spoke the truth, resisted empire, and demanded justice. Jesus did this even when change seemed impossible, going up against the practices of the Jerusalem temple by running a few animals out and overturning some tables. How would this change anything? John Deere describes the situation like this, putting it in context for us. He says it is so hard for us to grasp the Jerusalem temple. Built by Herod Antipas at the beginning of the century, the temple was considered the place where God's presence was assured. But we have nothing like it today. It combined worship, commerce, and government, and was overseen by Imperial Rome in order to control the population, and it was not cheap. Everyone was expected to make an annual visit to God in the temple, but they had to pay to get in. And to give you a sense of the scale, tens of thousands of lambs would be purchased and slaughtered for holy sacrifice. The enormity of the situation into which Jesus stepped, armed with nothing but his righteous anger, reminds me a lot of the high school students of our time who have risen up to protest gun violence. Have we made idols of guns in this nation and built a temple for our guns with high walls to protect them, while accepting the slaughter of the innocent as part of the price? The young people who are going to Washington to march on March 24th are ready to overturn some tables and call us all to our senses. It is an enormous thing that they are taking on, but there is no other way. Entering the sacred temple with righteous anger and nonviolent action is the only way to be the change that we are seeking. The old ways of this temple would be to say some prayers, send condolences, and move on, putting it behind us until the next school shooting. But something different is happening this time. Something different. Something that reminds me of Jesus and his world, of Jesus and his struggle. John Deere writes, Jesus took action against the empire and announced the coming of God's reign of nonviolence and justice. In such a world, nothing could have been more revolutionary. But unlike the violent rebels of his day, Jesus did not use violence. He acted with creative nonviolence, like Gandhi and King, to resist the empire and welcome God's reign of nonviolence. The young people, galvanized by the death of their friends and teachers on Ash Wednesday, and other young people who have joined them, are already, by their words and actions, announcing the coming of God's reign of nonviolence and justice. They are incarnating that reality, showing us what God's reign is like here and now. On the website, March for Our Lives, we hear that the kids and families of March for Our Lives will take to the streets of Washington, D.C. to demand that their lives and safety become a priority, and that we end gun violence and mass shootings in our schools today. That sounds like God's reign to me. On March 24th, the kids and families are taking to the street to demand that their lives and safety become a priority. Their collective voices will be heard. They go on to say on their website, school safety is not a political issue. There cannot be two sides to doing everything in our power to assure the lives and futures of children who are at risk of dying when they should be learning, playing, and growing. Children, youth, being able to go to school without fear, to learn, to play, to grow. That sounds like God's reign to me. There will also be local marches all over the country, maybe all over the world. Young people and others, by marching, by speaking up, by doing all the things people do to make this known, they are making known, we will be making known, God's reign in a visible way. Simply by those actions, simply by the marching, we overturn those tables in a nonviolent action. Do you see it? God's reign. Let us pray. Thank you, God, that you sent us Jesus to show us the way to challenge empire values through nonviolent action and to overturn tables of injustice. Give us your strength, courage, and hope as we seek to be people of your reign here and now. Amen.